Do you remember the Verizon commercials with the guy who walks around checking the signal strength of his phone? He keeps asking, "Can you hear me now?" Good. My question for you and for me today is, how good is your signal strength when it comes to hearing from God? Do you have an open line of communication with God? Are there dead spots? If you were to rate your communication with God, how many bars would you give it? I believe God would ask the question today to all of us, "Can you hear me now?" And I hope he says, "Good." I believe the story that we read earlier about Samuel has a lot to do with how we hear from God. And so that's what we're kind of going to look at this morning together. First, we need to look at the background of this passage. This is the period of the judges. Israel had been in the promised land for about 200 years. They had come out of 500 years of slavery. They'd forgotten their history. They'd become very comfortable. They settled into day-to-day living. Worship of the one true God continued, but Israel was also lured into the worship of other gods. They became generally lukewarm. Israel as a whole had forgotten God's purpose for them. They forgot who they were. They forgot their place in the world. The new generation of children that were growing up eventually abandoned God for the pursuit of their own pleasure. At this time in Israel's history, they were out of communication with God. Oh, there was an occasional prophet, but by and large, no prophetic word. This was an awful thing. Proverbs 29:18 says, "Where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint." In other words, when we do not hear from God, society tends to go from bad to worse. You can look at our society today and see how true this is. The book of Judges ends with this statement: "Everyone did as they wanted to do." It's in this kind of culture that Samuel was born. Now, if we look at Samuel's birth, we have to go back to his mother, Hannah, who was a woman unable to have children. This was considered a curse in that culture. She cried out to God for help. In the ancient world, children were a way to talk about the future. Children were the promise and hope of tomorrow. When Hannah prayed and asked for a son, she was really praying for a future and the possibility of something to go on beyond herself. Hannah's story is symbolic of Israel's story. Israel was barren. They were coming to an end. They had all but abandoned God and had no future. God heard and answered Hannah's prayer. As soon as we hear of the birth of this child, we know that there's hope for Israel. Hannah had promised to dedicate her son back to God, and so as soon as he was old enough, she took him back to the sanctuary and placed him in the service of God at Shiloh. As we go through this story to get our lessons for today, we can't forget the priest Eli. Eli was an old man. The scripture tells us he was nearly blind. In scripture, blindness was sometimes a metaphor for lack of spiritual sight. Remember, for example, Saul in the New Testament was struck with blindness on the road to Damascus, a way to symbolize his lack of spiritual vision. Eli had probably inherited the position from his father, and he would pass it on to his sons. But there were problems. In the previous chapter, too, we're told that Eli's two sons were horrible people. They despised the things of God. Eli had not corrected his sons or restrained his sons. Perhaps he didn't want to hurt their feelings. Perhaps he was afraid they would get mad at him if he said something. Perhaps Eli thought, like many in our modern culture, that he should show them unconditional love, which in our modern culture usually translates as unconditional acceptance of bad behavior. Because of Eli's failure to be a proper spiritual leader to his sons, he's eventually judged by God, and their place in the temple is taken away. Eli represents Israel and the path that she has taken in allowing the things of God to grow dim. Samuel ministered before the Lord under the supervision of Eli. The historian Josephus said Samuel was probably about 12 years old. We don't know for sure, but that gives us an idea. When we start looking at the story of Samuel's experience with God, we begin in verse 3 with him lying in the temple where the ark of God was. The lamp of God and the ark where he was lying both symbolized the presence of God. So Samuel was laying down in the presence of God. God called to Samuel again and again and again, and Samuel missed it. The fourth time, Samuel responded to God's call and was given the prophetic message from God. It was a message about change. It was about the ending of the old ways of doing things in Israel. God gave Samuel a tough message that God would not allow Eli's sons to lead Israel. Eli's priestly family would be removed and replaced. This was not an easy thing to deal with, and Samuel didn't want to tell Eli what God had told him, but Eli insisted. And so Samuel told him, and surprisingly, Eli said, "Well, let God do what God needs to do." Even though Eli had failed, he'd blown it, and even though he was judged by God, God still used him to allow him to teach Samuel about his ministry that was coming. What are some things we can learn from Samuel today? I believe one of the key things that we can learn is hearing God during the darkness. Hearing God during the darkness. I could not help but think of the changes emerging in our society and culture as I thought about this story again. The word of the Lord sometimes, to me, seems as rare today as it was in the days of the judges. Silence makes sense, considering this me generation that we live in. Everyone does what's right in their own sight. 1 John 2:15 tells us, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." We need to remember as followers of Christ that we don't live here except physically. In other words, our citizenship is in heaven, so the kingdom should be our primary focus and goal. This week I was listening to a sermon by Jim Simula, who pastors the Brooklyn Tabernacle, and he was speaking about prayer. And he talked about a time in scriptures where Jesus acted very un-Jesus-like. In this passage that Jim Simula was talking about, he talked about when Jesus overturned money changers' tables and chased them out with a whip. The reason he did that is because Jesus said, "My Father's house shall be called a house of prayer, and you've made it a den of thieves." So if you want to look at things that make Jesus angry, this is one of the things that does it. "My house shall be called a house of prayer." If we look at history, Christians have had it a lot worse most of the time. In the early church, they didn't depend upon Rome to meet their needs. They didn't march upon Rome. They didn't hope in Rome for their livelihood. Do you know what the early church did when they had wicked leader after wicked leader after wicked leader? They prayed. They prayed. And then after they prayed and they heard from God, they figured out what they needed to do individually in their spheres of influence. As we look at our comfort zones that we tend to live in our culture, we don't always remember that even today, we have brothers and sisters all over the world that are experiencing persecutions right now. We need to hear from God so that we know what we can do in our sphere of influence. In other words, another way to say it, for us is that there are people that I can reach that you can't reach, and there are people that you can reach that I can't reach. We don't have control over a lot of things, but we do have control over our spheres of influence, and that's where we need to hear what God is saying to us so that we can make a difference collectively. What does Samuel teach us about hearing from God? Firstly, that God initiated. God wanted to speak to Samuel, and he had a specific word. God wants to speak to you today and to me today, and he has a specific word. Secondly, sometimes we don't hear very well. Samuel was missing it over and over and over again. And sometimes we miss it when God's speaking to us. But the third thing that we can learn tells us that God is patient. In other words, even though Samuel kept missing it, God kept reaching out and speaking until Samuel finally got it. A fourth thing today is that Samuel was in his place in the temple. He was in his place. He was where he was supposed to be. We need to be faithful in the place that God has set us. Scripture teaches that faithfulness in little things means faithfulness in bigger things. Samuel was in a place where he was quiet and he was being faithful to his duties. He was waiting. The Bible tells us to wait on the Lord. We need to learn to be quiet and wait. Samuel's greatest revelation happened in rest. We have to be in a restful waiting position, tuning out everything so that we can hear. Samuel answered, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears." The reason that's important is because it indicates Samuel's willingness to do what God wanted him to do. Samuel was praying the most dangerous prayer. And if you don't know what the most dangerous prayer is, I'll tell you what it is. It's when you get on your knees before God and you say, "God, if there's anything you want me to do, tell me what it is and I'll do it." I challenge you to pray that prayer, because there have been a few times that I've honestly prayed that prayer and my life has changed. But praying that prayer is a little bit scary, because God may lead you in a place that you don't want to go. He may change your direction. He may do something that seems completely beyond your ability, which is what he does, because he wants you to depend on him and not yourself. "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears." Samuel wasn't stubborn. Psalm 32:9 says, "Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle." In other words, don't be a stubborn mule. Just listen to God. Psalm 66:18 tells us, "If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." And that's important for us to remember today, because if you want to hear from God, you have to get all those other things out of the way, all those false things, and be ready to hear his voice. So how does God speak? Hebrews 1 verses 1 and 2 tells us, "Long ago at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things. Through him also he created the world." So when we think about how to hear from God, we know that God sometimes speaks through other people. In fact, in our story that we were looking at today, God spoke through Samuel to Eli. So sometimes God speaks through other people. The Bible cautions us to not look at the counsel of the ungodly. In other words, if we're going to share our problems, we need to get advice from godly people that will lead us in the right direction. Psalm 27:17 says that iron sharpens iron. And so we need counsel sometimes to move forward. God also speaks in an audible voice. Do you remember the baptism of Jesus? "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Sometimes God has spoken in a spectacular fashion, such as in Bible times when he appeared to Moses at the burning bush. But mostly when God speaks, in 1 Kings 19:11 and 12, he speaks in a gentle whisper, like he did to the prophet Elijah. Sometimes God uses circumstances to speak to us. Sometimes it takes a lot of circumstances to get us to be in a place where we're ready to hear, because sometimes we're stubborn and don't want to hear. And so it takes circumstances for us to cry uncle. I posted a meme today that some of my pastor friends had posted, and it said something to the effect of, "Now that God's got your attention, are you listening?" God generally speaks through his word. The Bible contains everything that we need for our day-to-day life. When the devil tempted Jesus to turn stones into bread, he responded by saying, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes out of the mouth of God." God will not speak contrary to his word. So if a person gets a word that contradicts the Bible, that's not from God. So you might say, "Well, how do I know it's God and not me speaking?" Deuteronomy 18:21 and 22 gives us a starting point for that. "And if you say in your heart, 'How may we know the word that the Lord has not spoken?' When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him." So God's word always comes true. Another principle of hearing the voice of God is that sometimes when we think we hear the voice of God and it's just us, it's something that's going to benefit us. But when it's something that God is really saying, it benefits God. And it's in keeping with the Bible. We need to read the Word. We need to study the Word. We need to get teaching on the Word so that we'll have fresh in us all the time the thoughts of God, so that we may hear Him during troubling times. We have to start, as I said earlier, by tuning out all distractions. I was watching a YouTube video this week of an Orthodox church, and they were teaching on prayer. And the teacher was talking about how some of the earlier church fathers would go away into the mountains to pray, but still they dealt with distraction. And that really struck me, because I was always thinking if I could get into the mountains or get out in the woods or get in a boat or something, it would be a lot easier to not be distracted. But there are always distractions. We just have it worse today. We have telephones, we have TV, we have all the much information coming at us all the time. And we have to tune out the distractions to be able to hear. One of the ways that you can hear is by practicing reading prayers of the church fathers, reading prayers from the Book of Common Prayer. Now, I come out of a non-Anglican background, and years ago, if you would have asked me, I would have told you that I didn't see the need for reading prayers. I would tell you that it's all about the Holy Spirit, and it needs to be natural flowing from you. And of course, there are times for that. But one of the things I've been learning more and more is that the prayers of the early church fathers, or the prayers in the Book of Common Prayer, are tried and true. And they've been used by Christians for generation to generation to generation to generation. And so they give you a starting point for where to go to be still and to hear from God. One of the things that I do in the morning a lot of times is I listen to morning prayer through my Alexa. And Alexa will share some early church father prayers. And more and more and more and more, I'm listening to a prayer and I'm thinking, oh my goodness, that's not something I would have prayed. In other words, they're tough. They convict me. Whereas I would might have prayed something nice and blessing oriented, the prayers make me realize who I am and make me realize I need to draw closer to God. Sometimes they make us pray what we don't want to pray, but we need to pray. There's an old hymn that says, softly and tenderly Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. This morning as we're together, can you hear that in your heart? Jesus calling, softly and tenderly Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. Come home, come home. I believe God would say, can you hear me now? Good.